Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you again for gathering us today. And yes, Father God, there's so much on our minds and in our hearts, especially if we take our eyes off of you and your precious word of truth and your great, great work redemptively, which we are all a part of. And not just looking back in our past, but looking to the future. So we're so thankful, Father, that you've placed us where you have, given us an outreach. And we just pray, Father, that you would show us the way, give us the words, and just as you have before, and that we know your will shall be accomplished. And we pray, Father, that we will be in agreement with that precious will, whatever that is. And so we just commit ourselves again to you, Father, that you might work in us to mold us as you would and to place us where you will and to enable us to be a blessing to others. Father God, there's so much to be thankful for. We thank you for working all things together for our good. And even what's happening in the world, it can't change that, because that is your purpose for this very day, to continue working all things together for our good. And we know your work, Father, has an eternal consequence, and not just one here for this time, these years that we share this human experience. But we look forward, Father, to eternity. And we know you do too, so we're so thankful for that. We thank you, Father, for many things. The gathering yesterday, that we were privileged to be a part of there, in that little group. And even though I personally hardly knew anyone there, Father, they all knew each other. And we're so pleased to be together to celebrate Annie's great testimony before them and her work in their midst and in the midst of so many others through the prison ministry and in other ways. So thank you so much for that, Father. We hope everyone that they travel back home. Some probably came from some distance. Thankful for the Green Study Bible and all those, the great number that have worked so hard to put that together, that the word of grace might be so clearly stated in so many ways there. And we're just so thankful, Father, for that. And it's just a great miracle, really, a series of miracles that might be accomplished. Thank you, Father, for we need the rain, and we pray for more, and we're getting it in the Midwest and not so much here. But we need it, Father, and I just look forward to see how you will work in that regard. And Father God, there's so much in the world happening and so much in our own land. Much of it is part of the world system, and Satan is the one managing that. But the limitations are placed upon him by you, Heavenly Father. And so we pray that there would be those, even in these times of trials and difficulties here and around the world, there would be those who would be drawn to you. And we know that you continue to work and use circumstances in people's lives too. Not to harm them, but that they might be drawn to you in saving faith. And we thank you for those that go forth with that precious message. Many even sacrificing themselves, of course, in the process. And Father, we pray for these attempts to bring peace in an area that has not known peace, certainly for nearly 50 years, but it goes far back beyond that, Father. It goes all the way back to the beginning when you called out a people for your name and gave them a message that they by faith must receive, and yet they sought salvation by works instead of faith. And so, Father God, now the burdens are upon them in an increasing way, it seems, coming to a focal point at some point of your choosing, Father, when you've caught up us up into heaven's glory, and then the focus will all be on Jerusalem and on that land again. But even today it is, Father, and that is certainly developing and has been. So we pray for those that seek peace. We know what your word says about that, Father, and the prospects for it. And we pray, Father, that they would have wisdom far greater than what we are seeing often, and that those that seem to have control, that seem to have the power to influence, would be themselves influenced, Father, by you, that their decisions might be godly and in line with what you would will for our nation and the world. So, Father, that might be accomplished is our desire. We just cry out to you regarding it. And these days seem to be important days on the world stage. We pray for them, those that are involved in these discussions. May they have some of your wisdom, Father, and not only their own. And may the parties involved that seem to have their finger on the fulcrum here, may they realize that there is a greater power than theirs, and it is to that that they must be submissive. So we just cry out to you regarding it, Father. And we pray that many would be drawn to you, Father, that currently do not know you, or if they do, they're certainly being led astray. We hear of it every day. So, Father, with all that in mind, we thank you for the fathers and the blessing that they've been to their children, and we pray for the children, Father, that the admonition and wise counsel of the wise and godly fathers might be taken to heart. And there's so many trials and tribulations in that regard we all know about, just in our small circles, with the children who seem to have gone astray. And we pray, Father, we know you're not finished working yet. And so the blessing, though, Father God, of fatherhood is something we have enjoyed so much. And we know you're enjoying it too, Heavenly Father, and we are your dear children. May we be honorable and godly, and may you be so pleased. We would ask this, Father God, in Christ's name, and please open our hearts now to your word. Amen. Last time we finished up our studies, I was writing a note to someone and referred him to our series on the normal Christian life, and I told him that we had spent 12 or 13 weeks on the subject, but I went and looked, and it was actually 22. 22 weeks, Sunday morning, on that great subject of the normal Christian life. This new study, which we're beginning today, I don't think we'll be spending 22 weeks on it. I'm thinking more like about 10 or 12, but we'll see how it goes. The focus I'm taking from what has been expressed by some of you here, and it's been on my mind and heart too, and that is the apocalyptic language that's so prevalent today in our land and amongst our people, and certainly amongst believers as well as unbelievers. There's much focus on apocalyptic sorts of things. So that's the direction we're going to be going, see what the Word of God says about this. But to begin with, I want to make one comment about fathers. It is Father's Day. And to do that, I want to start out with these verses, which I think are so appropriate. And Tom, would you please read these verses for us? Because as fathers, we all, and as believing fathers, we know what's written here. And it is has been such a guide for us in our living. So, Tom, please read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Thank you, Tom. So, Paul begins this section with the children. This is interesting. I think that he does that instead of starting out with, as in other letters, starting out with the mothers or starting out with the fathers in other places. But here, he starts out with the children and how they are to obey their parents in the Lord, he says. In other words, believing parents. I think he's limiting himself to that because he's writing to believing parents. The letter is written to them, right? And yet it applies also to their families, to their children. And so he says, obey your parents. That's so very important, and I'm sure all of us as parents had this in mind. When the children were young, and the younger they were, the more, what, control? Well, we thought we had control, but we didn't realize the Lord was always working there, right? But we at least wanted to be an example for them and hoped and prayed unceasingly, really, that they would receive our testimony and take it for themselves, right? And that was what our family life was like as believers. But then he says, after referring to the children, in verse 4, focuses the microscope, as it were, right on the fathers. And he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, yes, the temptation for fathers is to continue the kind of what? Oversight of our children after they've grown up as we did when they were young. And that might very much involve trying to force them to walk a path that we have walked when that cannot be done. Parents have limited ability to control their children's lives and future. In fact, we have much less ability than we think. But we have some responsibilities, nevertheless. And I love the way he writes of this here. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't say, and after they're grown, continue to pressure them to do what you think is right and to follow your example in some way or other, because our examples have never been perfect, of course. And the children, of course, see that from the beginning. They're the experts in seeing hypocrisy. And we can easily drive them away, too. And that's why he says, don't provoke them to wrath. But our responsibility is still there to bring them up as we think we should. Now, after they're grown, we still have a responsibility, but it's not the same. I think everybody realizes that, or should, that we have much more limited ability to influence them then. But one thing I think influences them more than anything else ever could, and that's our testimony. And so that's what he's focused on here, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition. Those are big words, nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there, as individual sinners, need salvation. They need it the same way we needed it. And without that, they cannot go on with the Lord. And many are not saved in their youth, as we hoped they would have been. But the Lord's not finished with them yet. And so our example continues to show them what true godliness is all about. They're a great and a blessed gift of the Lord. Those that have been so blessed have had that blessing of that opportunity to be so influential in the lives of others. And fathers and mothers are gifted in such special ways for that purpose. And the children of believing parents are the recipients of this great blessing. Of course, we pray that our witness would have eternal benefit and blessing. That's our constant prayer. And it goes on as the children become completely independent and raise up their own families. And then, of course, we have the even opportunity to reach out to the grandchildren and maybe for some even their children. And so the Lord works greatly through families. Praise his name. Okay. Changing the subject to our subject for today. And the title for the first number of studies here will be, you might wonder why I've chosen this, but the title will be, All Israel Shall Be Saved. God fulfills his promises. This is part one. There'll be four or five on the same subject, same title, basically. I took that wording out of Romans chapter 11. And we'll be looking at that next time. I won't go there today. But it does say there that in God's good timing, all Israel shall be saved. Praise God. God will return his focus to the Jews specifically and to the creation of an elect nation. And it shall be true that all Israel, in the true sense of the word, shall be saved. Not every Jew, but all Israel. And we'll look into that more coming days. Well, the current events of our day have placed a special focus on the world. And it seems to many, and this is not only believers, it seems to unbelievers also, as if the planet is heading into some kind of final time. And apocalyptic language is becoming very commonplace. You read about it everywhere you look. It's a comet coming, or it's aliens are about to appear or have already, and this is going to turn everything upside down. Or because of catastrophic global man-made climate change, life on Earth will become impossible and we'll have to go to Mars. Or all of this apocalyptic language is capturing the minds of so many around the world, but also believers' minds, and that especially troubles Bible believers who really know what the Word says about our future as the children of God. And so what I want us to do in these studies here is to see how God reveals his work, whether that's in our own day or whether it's later after we're no longer present here, right? The Lord God has revealed so much of how he will be working, and he will ultimately exalt what? that special group. He has signed, what is the right wording? Singled out that special group. He has singled out as here, as his special people. And that is the children of Israel. There's no question about it. Yes, we're in a time of interruption of that whole plan. The body of Christ is a new creation. It's not part of that other plan. That other plan is prophetic. You know, we're living in a time that was not revealed previously. It's something entirely new and something most wonderful for us who are partakers of it. But much of the Bible is about Israel, and much of it apocalyptic. Just read the book of Revelation. How could you draw any other conclusion? Or the prophets, especially Daniel and Isaiah and others, right? Jeremiah. Apocalyptic language is very common in the Bible. There's a place for it, but what is that place? Well, one thing that we need to know, and we've just done a great study recently, a while back, but I'm sure you all remember our special focus on the rapture. We did that at the end of the How to Enjoy the Bible series. Okay? And what we learned, and I think you all know well, is that as members of Christ's body, we are not going to be present on this earth when the apocalypses occur. Okay? We will have been taken out. The rapture will have occurred. And then the Lord God will return again to his prophetic focus with Israel right in the center of his great work. And praise God, we will have been delivered. But after we are delivered from this earth, what happens? A time that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Trouble, doesn't it? It's not called the time of Jacob's blessing, though it will be Israel's blessing in the end, because the Lord God will have created out of great trial and tribulation an elect nation. That's what the tribulation is for. That is so he has that nation to take into the millennial kingdom for Christ's earthly rule, with them in the very center of everything, okay? And so that's what the Bible says about today and after we're gone, the future, okay? The focus will change. The work of God changes dramatically, not in every possible way. Christ himself will still be the very center of everything, like he is for us today under grace, but there'll be a different focus, a different way of the Spirit's working, and many things will change as time passes. Our outline today is pretty simple. That is, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is both an end and a beginning. It's both an end and a beginning. Okay, and there are 4 points. The day of the Lord cannot come until the church is raptured. The day of the Lord cannot come until the church is raptured. Secondly, the focus then, in other words, after the rapture, and now, before the rapture, is on the man of sin and his working. So really, Satan is very active today, just like he will be in the tribulation. The focus of Scripture is on that great work of his, because God's work is far greater. And that's what we're learning about day by day. Thirdly, his workings are evil In other words, Satan's working, are evil in every way, both then and now. And finally, as believers under grace, we shall be delivered. Rejoice. Amen. We have such a special hope. But many today do not understand these things because they don't understand Scripture. And they don't understand Scripture because they don't understand Paul. In fact, they don't even pay that much attention to him and his writings, without which we cannot know how God is working today. In fact, I would say nobody can really know how he'll work in the future very well without Paul's instruction. Okay, so first of all, the day of the Lord cannot come until the church is raptured. Why not? Because great dispensational changes have to occur first. We've seen that in our studies earlier when we were looking at 2 Thessalonians, and we'll do that today. But what Paul writes about there, very directly, is the rapture of the church, how it is both an end point and a beginning. It's an end to the glorious dispensation of the grace of God. And it's the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the Bible students miss this altogether by not taking Scripture literally, trying to, quote, spiritualize it, somehow trying to put us today in the middle of every verse of the Bible, which is a great error indeed, right? Because they do this, they are living in darkness. They do not know how God is working today in their grace. And they also don't know how he will work in the future, because they think the church will supplant Israel and that there'll be no more focus on the Jews, such as the terrible error of a biblical misinterpretation, right? But what God has promised, what has been prophesied, must surely come to pass. It's just that it will be in God's perfect timing that it does. Okay, so Brenda, please introduce us to the subject there, as Paul writes very clearly about all of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Thank you, Brenda. Okay, Paul, he's following along after what he's written in chapter 1 of the second letter to the Thessalonians. And in chapter 1, he gives the same teaching we have here. It's just that it's at a very, very high level. Here, he's getting down into the details, okay? This is the trees that together make up the forest. Indeed. But here's all the details of it in this chapter. And it's very revealing, because what he reveals here is revealed in ways it's not revealed elsewhere in the same language and with the same power. And so what he says here is that there's a day that's coming. Now, false teachers had perverted the minds of the Thessalonians in such a way that they said the rapture had already occurred. In other words, it was not a literal event, but just a spiritual kind of thing that some people experienced and whatever. So it was past. And so if that were the case, then they would already be in the time of great trial upon the earth, not having received their heavenly blessing as they had thought they would, right, before that time was established. So Paul had already taught them much about the rapture when he writes this letter. They've been perverted in their minds greatly. So you see what he says here. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together. That's the rapture right there. He's beseeching them on the basis of the rapture teaching, reaffirming it, okay? And then he says, and because their minds had been so captured by the false teachers, they now are living in fear because they now have, many of them have come to believe that they're right in the middle of the time of Jacob's trouble. They're right in the middle of the tribulation period. So he says, you shouldn't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. In other words, there were false letters circulating around that Paul hadn't written, but others had, to further deceive them. That said, that the day of Christ was already present. Now, I love the King James, but there are many ways and places where the translators who had a totally amillennial, non-literal view of prophecy, how they translated in ways conforming kind of to their own theological viewpoint. And this is a passage very much like that. So, where it says that the day of Christ is at hand, know that they're actually in it, okay? The day of Christ here, the day of the Lord, okay? That's the time period he's referring to. And so he says, don't let anybody continue to deceive you about this. That day, in other words, the time of Jacob's trouble, shall not come except there come first an event that's going to change everything. And that event actually is the departure of the believers leaving then unbelievers at the beginning of the tribulation period, with no believers entering the tribulation period at its beginning at all. So many will be saved during that period, but the church has been caught up into heaven's glory, leaving no believers left here on this planet. Okay? And so he says that day, meaning the day of Jacob's trouble, will not come except there's this departure first. And they translated it falling away. Well, it's a falling away in a sense that upwards, it's an upward calling, but the Greek word there actually means departure. And it is used in that way in other places as well. And it's too bad that they put the words falling away there instead of departure. Because if they put departure there, you could more easily see he's really just saying what he's already said here. That the gathering together unto him is the end point of how God has worked under grace, but the beginning point of God's renewed focus in Israel. Okay, and so that's the teaching there in those first verses. The word departure, the Greek word actually, is apostasia. Okay, in other words, apostasy in our English transliteration. And that means a departure from the faith, okay? But the Greek word actually doesn't mean a departure from the faith. What it means is simply a departure. And you have to look in the context to decide what kind of departure it is and what it is a departure from. And there are other places where they translate this differently, like in Acts 21:21, they translate the same Greek word, not falling away or something like that, or even apostasy, but they translate it forsaking. It says they forsake Moses. It means they depart from Moses and reject the authority of the law, okay? Acts 21:21. And so what Paul is writing about here is the rapture and how it must occur first, and then God is going to bring about everything else that he writes about here. At the time of Jacob's trouble indeed, Israel will be right in the center of God's work again. But in a way, he isn't like today. Now, I'll say more about how he's working today in a moment. The next section here addresses that directly. So, Linda, please read about how God is working today and how he'll work later in verses 6 through 8.
And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
Thank you, Linda. Okay, so again, here's a passage where in this case, it's antiquity of the language that is our problem, okay? Because words change meaning over time. So King James translated leading up to 1611 when it was published in edition number one, okay? And so they use a word here, let. They also use a word, withholding, withholdeth. Those are translations of the same Greek word, okay? So even though the King James is better than other translations and using the same English translation for the same Greek word in multiple places, here they deviate from that and use two different words. I don't know why they did that. So he says, you know what's withholding, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, looking forward to the tribulation period, Satan is going to be revealed openly at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And we've looked at those scriptures another time, and I'll do it again in weeks to come here, Lord willing. But he will be totally, transparently revealed, and his work is going to be sufficiently powerful that many will receive the mark of the beast as a result of the convincing of Satan and his great work there through Antichrist, the false prophet, and so forth. Okay? But what he says here is that that great work, even though it's already going on, now is limited. Something's holding it back. So it's not transparently obvious that this is the Antichrist at work, right? Believers don't even know it. So many believers are deceived. They see what's happening in the world today or in the churches and assume that this is of God when much of it is not of God at all. And so he says, you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Well, so Satan's time to be clearly revealed isn't yet. So he's working behind the scenes. And that's what verse 7 says. For the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, is already at work. So even today. So we're not in the tribulation period today at all. But things that will happen in the tribulation period are already at work today. It's just that they're being limited by something. He says here something is putting a strict limit on that satanic work so that it cannot go further than it otherwise would. In the tribulation period, it will be full-blown. Today it's limited, okay? So he says that there's one limiting it. Then he says more about that. He says, only he who now lets will let until he's taken out of the way. What is letting? That word changed its meaning nearly 180 degrees from what it used to mean. It used to mean withholding. Now it means allowing. In other words, not standing in the way. So it used to mean standing in the way and controlling. Now it means getting out of the way. totally different, right? Actually, I think back then it meant the same thing about in two ways. Okay, so yes, withholding, but not totally allowing things to proceed, but not in an unlimited way. Okay, and we even use the word let today, still in a limited way, the same way. Think about in tennis, for example. Those of you that played tennis, you know about a let. Okay, instead of it being counted, it is not counted because the ball happened to hit the top of the net. And so it's a let. Okay. Or, let's say you own a property and you want to, rent it out. You put it out to let. Well, you let somebody live in your property, but they don't own it. So they're limited in their living there. And so you've let it out to them. So even today, there's a small use of this word in this way. And so what he's referring to there is a limitation, an allowing of Satan to work in our own day, in this dispensation of the grace of God, but there are limitations on what he's allowed to do. Now, he says in verse 8, though, that this will ultimately change. So once the church is no longer here, it will change radically. And Satan, even for 3.5 years, he's going to be still restrained, but then he's going to openly reveal himself there at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And then, of course, over a period of 3.5 years, he will be singled out by the Lord and ultimately destroyed, as you see here in verse 8. Okay? And so that's what Paul's writing about here. He's writing about how it's going to be later after we're taken out of this world, but also how it is now, because what's happening now is a lot of similarities to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. It's just that Satan's work is limited. Okay. There's much more in the notes. If you go there, you'll be able to read more. But there's more here also in how the Lord how Satan will be working in the tribulation period specifically. And we learn how he's working today too if we just go on to the next verses. Okay, so here's details of how he will work in the tribulation period and by extension how he's also working today in a more limited way. So, Patty, please read verses 8 through 12.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay, so in the tribulation period, when Satan's full power is revealed there, as I said, many will receive the mark of the beast, and they're all lost. They're all then lost to eternal damnation, as is written here. And why? Because they did not believe the truth. And they did not love the truth. Both things are listed here. Okay? And Satan will have all deceivableness of unrighteousness then. It will be very, very effective. But today, we have the mystery of this lawlessness already working. In other words, Satan is still working today, it's just in a limited way. And in what way is he working? Well, through lies, yes, the lies are very powerful, deceive many, even deceive believers, in many respects, right? But more than that, signs, wonders, and miracles. Notice he calls them lying wonders there in verse 9. And that's happening all over the world today. And there are whole denominations of those that name the name of Christ. And there are believers in those groups too. But the gospel is not preached purely, so one wonders. But certainly there's Pentecostal groups, and there's charismatic groups. It's taking over in every denomination in one way or another, with a focus on miracles and signs. How about all the focus today on those that have died and have learned what it's like after death, and then they're back to life, okay? Well, of course, it's not possible to die and then to be brought back into this life, because after death is the judgment, right? Nobody comes back after having died to give us a revelation of what they have seen in heaven, okay? And yet, what are people talking about today? What are they writing? Whole books are written about, okay? So the signs and the wonders, the lying wonders, are common today. You hear about what's happening around the world in that respect, and it often, in terms of miraculous power, which so many assume is the evidence of God working. But what Paul is writing here is that you absolutely should not assume this is the work of God, because it's promoting evil. It's promoting lies, okay? And what groups are being promoted the most? One of them is the Roman Catholic Church, okay? They've always believed in the miracles and signs. In fact, that's what saints are. Saints are ones, they say, who have accomplished miraculous deeds that have been confirmed by others. Okay? Okay, so that's the teaching for today, but let's finish with verses 13 through 17, because we as believers shall be delivered. So the rapture is the end point of God's working under grace in the beginning of his focus on Israel again. But praise God, we shall be delivered. Brenda, please read verses 13 through 17, and we'll end there.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Thank you, Brenda. So what Paul is doing here in these words is to comfort, of course, the believers. No, they have not missed the rapture, as the false teachers have said. They're not in the time of Jacob's trouble. They're not in the tribulation period. These times of apocalyptic changes are not upon them. The changes that we see around us are not the ones that prophecy details. No. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice he emphasizes grace here. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And he says there in verse 14, he's called you by our gospel to to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for tribulations, sufferings, and trials, but the glorification that Christ will be ours. When will that occur? At the rapture. Okay? And that's our calling. That's when we receive our inheritance. Praise God. Not after suffering through the tribulation period and going through what these Jews will go through, but when we're called into heaven's glory, which could be today. Praise God. So don't be caught up in the apocalypses that are capturing the minds of so many today. Praise God, we shall be delivered, rejoice. Nothing about watching for signs, keeping the commandments, all the stuff in this section at all, of course, because we're not living under law, but under grace, and we're not looking for the signs either. We don't need them. We already have the confirmation of how God is working through His Word of grace and how powerful it's been and will be in our lives. Amen. 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 So thank you all. Are there any comments before we close today?
Yeah, a couple things, Jim. Thank you for, I didn't realize that the King James translators had an amillennial view of the end times. Mm-hmm. And, for clarifying that falling away equals departure, because I always thought it was a falling away from the true faith. So thanks for clarifying that.
Yeah, that's important. It's very important. And that's actually an explicit statement of the catching up into glory, is the separation, the departure, indeed, that He is exhorting them by, just like He does in the first couple of verses there. Yeah. Okay. Any other comments today? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you again for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to us. We've not always been faithful, indeed. We certainly would confess that. But you have always been faithful to us. Because your promises are secure in our risen Christ and all that He has accomplished for us, through His death for our sins, His full payment, His glorious resurrection. And indeed, we are seated at your right hand in your sight, even now, and shall someday actually be present in the full sense. So, Father, we are listening for that call, the shout, and what a blessing that day will be. It could be today. We're so thankful for that, Father. There are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled first before our calling into your presence. So we're so thankful, Father, and may we be a living witness for others of this new life that you've granted to us gracefully. May others be drawn to you, Father, in saving faith as a result. We know your work continues on. Until you call us up into glory, grace is still being proclaimed and will be, and we're a part of it. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name, and amen. I heard you.
I'm waiting for you to wrap this up.